Father, we come before you, Lord, with our hearts that are hungry to be able to worship you with authenticity and with vulnerability and an openness so that we might receive and we might embrace, not just hear, not just study, but to see and to embrace your heart and your ways for us. Not out of a sense of obligation, but Lord, out of a sense of anticipation of the life that you have for us. Lord, that's our hearts. That's our desire. That's what you have called us into. So Father, as we hear your word this morning, may we hear your words of encouragement and, if necessary, exhortation. Lord, that we may respond as your sons and as your daughters, that we may walk with Jesus, that we may grow with him. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Roger, for that. People are not always as they appear. How many of you found that to be true? This last week, we've all been duped, right? We've all been fooled. This last week, I tend to buy a lot of, when I buy stuff, I tend to do it off of Craigslist. And my youngest son now has a little Ford Ranger pickup. And it's just a two-wheel drive. He lives in Bellingham, so they get a lot of ice and snow. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to get him two studded snow tires. You know, that way he can get to work and get to school. That's very important to me. And so I thought, you know, I'm not going to buy new. I'm going to buy used. So I got on Craigslist, and I found several options. And I called on one option, and it was an older gentleman who answered the phone. And He had a strong English accent. I thought, okay, this guy's trustworthy, right? The English are trustworthy. That was my assumption. And I found out that when I got his address, I looked him up on the map, and I found out he lives in a very nice neighborhood of North Seattle, right on a golf course. You know, million-dollar plus homes. I thought, okay, this is going to be a great deal. He said they were in great condition. He bought them new, but he no longer needed them. So I thought, hey, let's go for it. Let's go for it. So I grabbed Mark Phillips and I said, hey, let's go to Seattle. Let's go up and pick up and take a look at these two tires. And I looked at them and I thought, yeah, they look good. They look like tires and they got good tread and they got studs in them. And he was asking $80. So I thought, all right, I'm going to offer him 60 because I like to wheel and deal. And so I offered him 60. He says, no, I can't do 60, man. I can't do 60. I can do 75. $5? Really? You're only willing to give me $5 on this? I thought to myself, I didn't tell him that. But I thought, you know what? I've got a long day ahead of me. So I gave him $75 for the tires. I felt pretty good about it. Had Mark load them into the bed of my truck. And not all of you got that. And we went out to lunch. And I bring the tires home, and my son comes down with his pickup. And so I says, you know, last Saturday I said, let's take them down to Les Schwab, and I'll have them mounted. I'd already talked to Les Schwab. So I take him down, and I said, you know, this is what I want. So I get a call about an hour later, and the guy says, dude, these tires aren't going to work. Well, what's wrong? I said, well, they're really old. Really? They didn't look old. Well, they're really old. They were actually manufactured in 2002. Well, this guy was old. And he said, and they're really, really, really weather cracked. He said, I could put them on for you, but you'd only get about 100 miles out of them. I thought, stink. That, well, I've been duped. But I want to let you all know, I've got two used snow tires with studs, and I'll give you a really good deal on them. Not everyone is as they appear. As we draw to the end of this series on the Sermon on the Mount, I asked Cheryl, I said, how do you think the Sermon on the Mount series is going? And she says, do people know we're still in the Sermon on the Mount? Yes, they do. Right. You guys do all know that. As we draw to the end, this famous sermon that's really all about being disciples or passionate followers of Jesus in the kingdom of God, Jesus warns us that people are not always as they appear. And he says this, watch out for false prophets. He says they're posers. And the sobering thing about this passage is this, Jesus makes it clear that posers look like they're the real deal, but they're not. They look like they're the real deal, but they're not. They come to you in, they present themselves as, or in the context that they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves, and that means this, that they use you to get what they want. You're nothing more than an outcome for them, a means to an end to their own ego. Now here's the thing, he makes it clear, they come to you in sheep's clothing. He says this, they're in the church. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They appear to be members, partners in the kingdom of God. That's what they look like. They look like the real deal. They may have catalytic personalities. They may be able to lead large crowds. They may be incredibly talented. They may even do great things in Jesus' name. But Jesus makes it very clear, they're very, very dangerous. They don't want to lead the sheep. They want to feed on the sheep. That's what they want. That's what they want. Watch out for false prophets. Now this begs the question, what is a false prophet or what is a biblical prophet? And I'll just say this at this point in time. A biblical prophet is their primary role is nothing more, nothing less than to proclaim the heart and the ways of the Lord and call us into them. There have been times when they have what they call foretold, they have said, this is what's going to happen. But that's not their primary role. They are the ones who say, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. They call us to His heart and to His ways. So these false prophets, they may be in the church. These false prophets also may declare the right beliefs. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, those two words, that one word for Lord is a loaded word. It's an orthodox word. It's a word that when used in Scripture communicates this, that we believe that He is the Son of God. That's why Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Same word. We believe that He is the Son of God. Yes, we're following the same Jesus. They were probably, no doubt, baptized. They believed. They believed the right beliefs. But not only that, but they were sincere in those beliefs. When you see Lord, Lord repeated, that's not because they stuttered. That's because they are intense. They are communicating an intensity in what they believe. An intensity of emotion. They are emotionally invested. Not only that, but they may even do amazing works just like Jesus. And their record is impressive. Verse 21 of chapter 7. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? He's saying this. They're saying we've seen people liberated spiritually. We are a part of that. But then Jesus responds, and I will tell them plainly. That's an interesting word. It means emphatically. means they're going to get it. There's no ambiguity. There's just nothing but clarity there. I never at any time, I have never known you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, Jesus is making it clear that you can go to church. You can proclaim to be a part of the kingdom of God. You can even declare that you believe the right beliefs. You can look at a doctrinal statement and say, yes, that is what I believe. And you can be very intense and emotional about what you believe and say, yes, I not only believe it with my head, I believe it with my heart. And you can do great works, lead great numbers of people, be very catalytic in your personality. Do great things and never know Jesus. Never know Him. That's what Jesus is saying. And here's the thing. These false prophets are the most deceived. They are the most deceived. They went to Jesus with great sincerity. Look at what we've done. Look at what we've done. Look at where we are. I joined the kingdom. I believe all the right things. I prayed a prayer, memorized some verses. Very sincere in that. I've done great things. I'm in. And Jesus looks him in the eye and says, it's not that I knew you one time and then you walked away or you fell away. I never knew you. They are the most deceived. They are the most deceived. Now, when you hear that, when I hear that, it makes me wonder. I don't mean to alarm us, but Jesus uses this time as He's calling people to become disciples of His. He uses these three stories that we started talking about last week to point an arrow at the heart and to get us to ask some hard questions and to perhaps discover that things are not as they appear. Something may be missing. Well, this begs the question for us, how can one know if he or she is the real deal? How can someone know if he or she is a real deal? In verse 16, chapter 7, Jesus says this. Actually says this in two places. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? In the Middle East, there are these large thorn bushes, which from a distance, they bear this black berry. And it looks like a grape from a distance. And so you're thinking, haven't had any grapes for a while. Walk up and go to grab it. And you realize, it just looks like it from a distance. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? And the obvious answer is no, that's dumb. Or figs from thistles. There's this thistle bush that, again, it bears a fruit and it looks like a fig. But it's an imposter. It's not the real deal. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. Those who are disciples, passionate followers of me, you know, you're going to be able to look at your life. You're going to be able to say, yes, I've got some fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. You can tell by the fruit. Fruit matters. And again, in verse 20, he says this. So then you will recognize them. You'll be able to tell if someone's the real deal or not by their fruit. He makes it very clear. Posers look like they're the real deal, but they're not. The real deal will have real fruit. Now, what is the fruit that Jesus refers to that will give an indication of the genuineness of one's identity as a disciple of Jesus? What kind of fruit could you expect to find in someone's life? Is it I prayed a prayer? No, never mentioned. Is it going to church? Well, Jesus makes it clear that's not part of it. Doing great works? No, as important as all those things are, those aren't the fruit that Jesus necessarily points to. What is the real fruit that he points to? And we got to go back to last week. I'm going to unpack some things that I spoke on last week just very briefly. And the first is this. The kind of fruit that Jesus speaks of in the Sermon on the Mount, because that's our context. He's wrapping up a sermon here. The kind of fruit that he's talking about is this. We are awakened by his grace. Paul says it like this. We are made alive in Christ. We are awakened by his grace. Makes us realize that if Jesus, what Jesus says is true, what Jesus says is true, if he means what he says, many people may know of his grace. I mean, they can sign the doctrinal statement, they're orthodox in their beliefs, they can define it. They may know of his grace, but not so many are awakened by his grace. See what he's saying? Not everyone is awakened by his grace. Many will come, not might, but many will come and say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name? Did we not drive out demons and in your name? Did we not perform miracles? One day they will say this, God, you're obligated to me. Look at the testimony of my life, Lord. I did all of these things. I believed all the right things. I was in church every Sunday, even on Sundays when the parking lot is icy. I was there. I was there. In your name, did we not do these things? Jesus draws this picture. They don't come and bow before me and say, my Lord and my God. They come before him and say to him, look at my record. Look at my record. We earned this. While they may know of his grace, they are not awakened by his grace. In other words, his grace towards them is not what moves them to delight in Jesus, in affection and admiration. It's just kind of numb and distant and void. His grace towards them is not what moves them to worship. Other things may move them to worship. They're singing the songs I like, doing the things I like. But it's not the grace with which he has shown to them that actually moves them to worship. Maybe the obligation of this is what we do, and when you're me, this is what you do. It's his grace towards them is not what moves them to participate in the community of faith and to live generous lives. His grace towards them is not what anchors them in their identity as his child and their hope in the future. It's, did we not do these things? And it was all out of a sense of obligation. Their hearts may know of his grace, but they remained untouched by his grace. They remained unchanged by his grace. And there is a different narrative, though, that drives them, that does move them. And it is this: I must do these things in order to be loved, accepted, and to earn my place. Lord, Lord, did we not do all this stuff? We earned this. Now, it does beg the question of how are we awakened by his grace when we may know of his grace? How are we awakened by his grace? Well, we got to look at the Sermon on the Mount to discover that. Going back to chapter 5, verse 3, very beginning. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who realize that they are spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are those who realize that they bring nothing to the table except their own brokenness. Blessed are those who realize that they deserve nothing but judgment. Blessed are those who realize that without God intervening on their behalf, they are doomed. And I'm not talking about just for eternity. Talking about in the here and now. That's what he's talking about. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs, they're the ones. That's the narrow gate we talked about last week. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Was that it? No. Blessed are those who mourn, for they are the ones who will be comforted. Blessed are those who have the courage and the self-awareness to be able to say these things. That's evidence of the working of the Spirit making you, awakening you to your need for Jesus. Awakened to grace. I have the courage to admit that I'm a mess. Have the courage to admit and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. And it's not just an intellectual thing, it's something that penetrates deeper. Your mourning. Now, what that looks like for you and what that looks like for me, it's maybe different. But it doesn't just touch the mind, the brain, the thinking, it moves the heart. Here's the good news. In his grace, as we are spiritually bankrupt, as we mourn, he says, we say, Lord, I'm a mess. He says, yeah, you are. And I claim you. I claim you. We are awakened. And I got to ask this question. Are you? Are you awakened? Is there an awareness within you that isn't just something you can sign off on the doctrinal statement, but is a part of the experience of your life? If this is true, this becomes the root of one's discipleship. And it begins to bring forth branches that begin to bear fruit. Now, what might be some of that fruit that we would expect to be emerged, that to emerge that Jesus would refer to? That they had been listening to what he had been saying, and they realized, hey, you know, I'm getting this. I'm understanding what you're saying, Jesus, because they were clear. And there's this. We are not only awakened by his grace or to his grace, but we are motivated by his grace. Blessed are the meek, in verse 5 of chapter 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. You know, we talked about this, and I'm sure that I don't want to bore you because I know that you all remember this. It was about a year ago. Someone laughed. But is this, that meekness is not weakness. It is a willingness to yield the power of one's life, the authority of one's life, the autonomy to make my own choices the way I want to do it. I am saying, Lord, I'm yours. I yield my life to Jesus. And then he goes on, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. They're motivated by God's grace to them, which they've experienced. They're motivated to say, you know what? There is a hunger within me, a thirst that is within me, that is building up within my life, so that I am hungering and I am thirsting for the heart and the ways of Jesus. I want to be formed by them as I live them out, because it's got to come from the heart outward. With the false prophets and those who are deceived, it comes from the mind out of a sense of obligation. It's something that you do but doesn't change the heart. Jesus is saying we got to change the heart first. And begins to emerge out, to come out. You become who you are. You begin to live out who you are. And you say, I'm hungry. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty to be changed. Be formed by the heart and the ways of Jesus and how I live with my wife. How I parent my children. How I treat you. How I engage my neighbor. How does Jesus shape this? I'm hungry to understand that. I'm hungry to live that out. I'm hungry to deal with the obstacles that sabotage that. I'm hungry. Thirsty for that. And so if I get that, as I get that, I'm satisfied with that. Jesus, you're changing my heart. And it's a lifelong journey. That hungering, that thirsting must never end. If it does, there's a problem. So we are awakened by His grace. There is a motivation which begins to well up in increasing measure throughout the journey of life, of hungering and thirsting for Him and His heart and His ways, and be shaped and transformed by those. And we are led by His grace. The other expression of fruit that Jesus refers to. We are led by His grace. Jesus makes it clear. In verse 21 of chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only those who do the will of my Father, of our Father in heaven. Their heart is like that of the Lord's Prayer. My Father, who is in the heavens, hallowed be your name. I'm worshiping. Boy, there's some fruit rising up within me. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Father, I'm hungry to see your life lived out through my life in this place. Your heart and your ways. And yeah, sometimes they're going to chafe my hiney. Sometimes I'm going to look at that and say, Lord, you want me to do that? You want me to stay sexually pure? You want that? Lord, do you know what you're asking? You mean you want me to be truthful? I kind of like to be truthful, Lord. That's welling up within me. But you know what, Lord? You know what? It's hard. It's costly. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus put it this way in John 14. He says, if you love me, he tells his disciples before he goes to the cross, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, people say, see, I got to keep his commandments. And Jesus says, this is an indicator of love, of whether or not you are a passionate follower of Jesus. This is an indicator, it is a fruit. But I would also flip that around and say it is also a motivator. When you love me, you will keep my commandments. Why? Because I got to. No, because they are the way of life. They're not only going to keep you out of a whole lot of trouble, they are the way of life to be able to begin to experience an increasing measure, sometimes just a little bit because we're pretty screwed up, but over time, experience the ways that we were created to live into as human beings. It's freedom. It's freedom. It's not just an indicator that one is a passionate follower of Jesus. It is a motivator for that. Now, the fruit that Jesus speaks of is not a profession of faith or understanding our faith or doing great things in our faith, as important as those things are. It is being awakened by His grace, being motivated by His grace, and being led by His grace so that we do the will of a Father eagerly. Not out of a sense of obligation. And when things begin to sabotage that process, we say, Jesus, let's work through this. Because right now I'm getting derailed. But Martin, I was awakened by His grace many years ago. I was motivated by His grace many years ago. And I was led by His grace many years ago. I've got the fruit. I can tell the stories. Yeah, the fruit is like the banana that sometimes is in our kitchen that sat out for a month. A little brown, a little soft. Or when I don't eat the apples quickly enough, you know, they get a little mushy. You know, it's been a long time since that fruit was born. So I've got the fruit. I'm not so concerned about it anymore. I can tell you the stories from a decade ago or two decades ago. And I want to ask you this question. What happened? If that is your heart, what happened? When did you lose Jesus as the object of your affections? What happened? And are you interested in getting back there? If you're not, I would encourage you with this phrase. Things may not always be as they appear. They may not always be as they appear. Because you're not going to go to Jesus and say, look, Lord, what I did. It was a long time ago. He's going to look you in the eye and say, where? What happened? Well, Martin, what happens if I'm intrigued by Jesus, inspired by Jesus, but disinterested in His heart and His ways? I prayed a prayer in Awana. But you know what? I'm not really interested. You know, that's, I'm not interested in this discipleship upgrade. To which I would respond, discipleship is not an upgrade. It's part of the original operating system. It's not like one can come to Jesus and pray a prayer and at some point say, I'll give my life to Him. No, that's not how it works. It's not how it works. So as you hear these words, what goes on in your mind? Are you awake, being awakened by His grace on an ongoing way? Are you being motivated by His grace on a daily or weekly basis? Yeah, there's times when you just, you know, the motivation begins to wane some, but you know, there's a part of you that says, Lord, I want You to be the object of my affections. I want to be motivated to You. I want to hunger again. I want to thirst again. How about being led by His grace? Are you being formed in your choices by His heart and His ways? Because Jesus says, it's not interesting to me. I'm not interested in us being able to articulate all this, to study all of this. I'm interested in this one thing. What's happening? Is this shaping your affections? Is this shaping your motivations? Is this shaping your heart and your choices? Not did it do it 20 years ago or 10 years ago or even 5 years ago or even 3 years ago, but is it shaping it now? And if not, why not? And I can't answer that for you. Only you can answer that for you. But if it isn't, then I would encourage you to invite someone into your life with whom you can process and begin to experience, maybe for the first time or maybe in a fresh way, what we've been talking about. And look for someone you can say, this person's the real deal. This person's the real deal. I see this fruit in their lives. And if you are that person with that fruit in your lives, and this does express who you are, this does reflect in increasing measure who you are, if it does, then I want to ask you this question. Who are you investing in? And who are you inviting into your life, and who are you investing in for this purpose? Because this was given to a group of people to become a group of disciples so that they may, as a group of disciples, live out the kingdom of God in their lives. It's not about doing it on our own. Never is it about that. As you hear these things, I hope that you can be able to say and respond in this way, yes, Lord. And if so, it's my heart that all of us would be able to look to God and say to God, God, it is indeed well for my soul. And here's why. Lord, I've been awakened by your grace. Thank you. Thank you. I am motivated by your grace. 75% of the time. But Lord, help me grow in that. There are sometimes I go and I really should have a steak, but I have a burger at McDonald's. Forgive me for my junk food spiritual diet. And yeah, Lord, there's some hard things that you've asked of me and I want to do them, but I haven't. I want to begin to love my wife well. Lord, help me explore how I can begin to lean into that. And you can say, you know what, Lord? Yes, it is well with my soul. Let's pray. Father, as we conclude this incredible sermon that you spoke, Father, may you take and make it live. We don't want to just study it. We don't want to just say we know this. But Lord, we want it to shape us as your body at this location, in this place, at this point in time. Father, that we may be able to lean in, not just acknowledging that it is well with our souls, but Lord, that we may rejoice from the core of our souls that it is indeed well with our souls. Father, we are your sons and your daughters. I entrust these folks to you, even as I entrust myself to you. In Jesus' name, amen.